This is Paul preaching in Athens. Acts chapter 17, starting from verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given us assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Of the 1689 Confession of Faith, we come to Providence. God's work of preserving and controlling everything he has created is known as providence. So understand, we know that English is not our main language, especially for the younger generation. And many don't know that the word providence is different from provision. And they often pray, they thank God for God's providence, when actually what they want to say is they thank God for God's provision of food. So when giving thanks for food, they're going to say God's providence, which is not right. I mean, the doctrine there is right. God is control of all things, but what the context is not right. You're praying for the food and you say you thank God for God's providence. What you mean is you thank God for God's provision. So providence is different from provision. Okay? So now this work of God extends over the physical and the spiritual realms. The things that are without life as well as the things that have life. The events that happen as well as the decisions of man. So nothing happens by chance. If things were to happen by chance, then why pray? Prayer will be meaningless. See? So you pray because you believe that God is in control and you would like God to act. Otherwise, why do you pray? Eh? So you see now that is what is meant by the providence of God. So for those who just arrived, we just began, we are talking about the providence of God. The word providence is not to be confused with the provision of God. Providence means that God is in control of all things. Now, God controls the events of the world in two ways. The first way is known as general providence, in which means are used. Means, methods are used. These means are also known as second causes, or sometimes known as secondary causes. So means, second causes. They include A, the laws of nature, so including things like the laws of gravitation, light, heat, electricity, etc. So God uses the laws of nature to control all things. And B, the decisions of man.
we are under God's control. We think we have free will, and in a sense we do. When we come to that subject, we will be clear what it means to have free will. But briefly now, when we say we have free will, it means that nobody forces us to act, to make the decision. So in that sense, our will is free. But remember, our will is under control to our nature, which is sinful. And therefore, from that point of view, your decisions is not truly free because it's controlled by your nature. But here we are talking about something else. We are saying that God is all-powerful, controlling even human decisions. So your decisions, though made on your own, not forced by God, will be such that it fulfills God's purpose. See? So that's what we mean. Then God uses, see, the interaction between the decisions of man and the laws of nature. And sometimes this is known as the law of cause and effect. So something happens because something has caused it. So the cause has produced an effect. So this is often known as the law of cause and effect. Whenever something happens, say a murder takes place, the police comes and he wants to know what caused the murder. And then even further behind it, what was the motive for the murder? Okay, so cause and effect. So the interaction between the decisions of man and the laws of nature. So this is God's ordinary way of controlling everything, known as general providence. The second way is known as special providence. God may overrule natural laws, human decisions, and circumstances when he pleases. In the Bible, we read of God causing the Red Sea to open up so that the Israelites could cross over. And in the book of Daniel, we learned of his three friends who were thrown into the fiery furnace. But instead of them dying, those who took them up to throw them down into the furnace were the ones burned to death. The heat of the furnace was so strong that they could just barely take those three friends of Daniel, dumb them down, but they themselves were burned to death. See, but Daniel's three friends did not die. Instead, there was a fourth person with them. And we know that that fourth person was the Son of God. So King Nebuchadnezzar was so shocked. He thought that he threw in three men, but what he saw was four men. So he asked them to come out, and we know that they came out, the three men came out, and not even their hair was singed in any way. Okay? Then we know in the Gospels that Lazarus was raised up to life, even though he had been dead 4 days. Now, if a person has fainted, you can tell. Okay? But not for a person who has died. And died for 1 day, before the 1 day is over, you already know the person is dead. But for Lazarus, he has died 4 days. Okay? And yet he was raised up from the dead. When such an extraordinary work of God occurs, a miracle is said to happen. Otherwise, if there is no miracle, but nevertheless, the laws of nature as they normally function are suspended or controlled by God in a different way, to function in a different way. We classify them all together as the special providence of God. The special providence of God applies in particular in the direction of the prayer of God's people. Does God specially listen to the prayer of God's people and control things in such a way that he answers them? According to our understanding of the Bible, we say, yes, there is such a thing as the special providence of God. God can use all the second causes in such a way that the timing of things, the occurrence of things and everything will fulfill his purpose. And then his answer to the prayers of his people will be seen. And in true conversion, we are talking about true conversion. We are not talking about a person who professes to be a Christian when in fact he is not. We are talking about a person who is born again of the Spirit, who has heard the gospel. Along the way, he has been convinced and convicted of his sin. He feels guilty before God. He knows that he is unable to save himself. He knows, therefore, that the only way to be reconciled with God is to repent of his sin and to trust in Jesus Christ. Then, from then on, you see that the person's life begins to be transformed. he begins to have holy desires, and he begins to have the ability to obey the Bible's teaching. So we call such a person a converted person, a person who has truly become a Christian. We are not referring to the cultural Christian, the person who is born in a Christian home or in a Christian country and calling himself a Christian. We are not referring to those. We are referring to the true disciple of Jesus Christ who has been born again of the Spirit, and it is shown by his conversion. Conversion means that he has repented of his sin and he is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Now, true conversion, leading to a transformed life, is the work of special providence. And it is a work of special providence of the category that we would call a miracle, because no humans can truly convert another person. We can be used by God as the instrument of preaching, and we can pray that God will use the preached gospel to save the person. But we have no power, however clever or good at persuading the person, you have no power to convert the person. See, the person can understand, can be convinced of what you are saying, but to be transformed in his nature is the work of the Holy Spirit. See, so we must understand that true conversion is a miracle. It is under the special providence of God. Yeah? So there's such a thing as general providence and special providence. Now, we must guard against two wrong ideas about providence. One idea is known as deism, which teaches that God allows all things to run on their own, just like a battery-operated clock that is allowed to run on its own. Deism was very dominant idea in the 17th century. And on and off, people don't realize that they have absorbed deism. They think that God created the universe, they agree, but they think that the universe is left to run on its own now. Just like a clock that has been wound up, it is now left to run on its own. So they claim, therefore, that we are responsible for our own actions. Yes, we agree that God created the universe. The universe must have been created by a super being. So I agree that there is God who created us. See, that is the extent that they will agree that there is God. But they say beyond that, you see, everything is up to us now. So they claim that God has taken a holiday, as it were, and left the world to run on its own. See, that is deism. So, in other words, God is no longer involved in the affairs of the universe. The other wrong teaching is known as pantheism, which teaches that God is everywhere in the universe in such a way that anything that happens is a direct act of God. Pantheism confounds. To confound means to mix together. Pantheism confounds the creator with the things created. See? They don't draw a clear line between the creator and the things created. And they confound the work of creation with the work of preservation. They don't see clearly that all things came about by God creating them out of nothing, and then now God is preserving them and controlling them. They don't see a clear distinction there. And pantheism denies the reality of all second causes. Yeah? God is everywhere, in this table, you see, in the trees, you see, he's everywhere. Yeah? So we say no, that is not the teaching of the Bible. God is a distinct being, yeah? And he has created all things out of nothing, and he continues to uphold all things he has created. He is in control of all things. So we say, therefore, that God is sovereign, and his sovereignty manifests itself in not only creation, but also providence. He created, and then now he is seeing to things. He is controlling all things. Now, even the sinful acts of man are under God's control and permission. However, men are held totally responsible for their sinful actions. Often it is that people have difficulty with this teaching. If God is in control of everything, nothing happens without him knowing, nothing happens without him being in control. Everything is under his control. Everything is known by him. You see, then how can men be held responsible for their actions? But we say the teaching of the Bible is clear. Man is held totally responsible for his actions. The holy God can never be the author or the approver of sins. Don't blame God for your own sins. God never causes sin, and God never approves of sin. In fact, God restricts and controls the sins of man so that his wise and merciful purposes are fulfilled. If not for the merciful control of man, of God over man's actions, man will be much worse than what he is. We think we are already bad, but we can be worse than what we are. But God restrains us. In particular, he governs all things to the good of his people. When things happen to God's people, we must understand that it is by God's permission. God allows it to happen, but God is not the author, and God does not approve of the bad things that have happened, but he allows things to happen for his own purpose. It is for the good of his people, to his own glory. Okay? We can say more of this, and as our studies proceed, things will become clearer. But for the moment, we don't want to be to go astray too much from the present subject, which is providence, namely that God controls all things that he has created. Now, those who belong to God are often left for a time to face various temptations and sufferings. But you ask, why? Why should that happen? It is in order to punish them for their own sins. Often it is that we sin, we disobey God. Remember, God holds us responsible for our actions. So God allows us to suffer for a time so that we know that we deserve those sufferings. That's why when bad things happen, the safest thing for the believer is to quickly examine his heart. What have I done that have resulted in these bad things happening to me? When William Carey and his friends in India, after spending years of translating the Bible and producing dictionaries and so on, and all their works were burned down in one night. See, William Carey accepted that as from God and straight away examined his heart. He wrote back to say that he searched his heart to see if there is anything that has brought this about. Okay? Is God trying to say something to him? So that is always safe. But even righteous people can suffer, as in the case of Job. We know in the Bible that Job did not commit any particular sin that warranted him being under such affliction, but it was because God had a purpose in allowing Satan to afflict him. Yeah? So if we examine our hearts and put things right, that is good. Other things that we don't know about that brought about the problem, we submit things to God. God is in control. He will work out things for the good of his people and to his glory. And it is also to show to us the deceitfulness of our hearts. Often it is that we put on such a show of righteousness when there are hidden motives. We say words that are so pious when there are ulterior motives behind those words. So God is such a God. He's a holy God. He wants to expose us, you know, in all these hidden sins. He doesn't like it. You know, sometimes we say things and there pride is in what we say, or self-righteousness comes in, or ulterior motives lie behind our actions. You see, God is a holy God. He can see things already, and he hates sins. And therefore, in order to, as it were, peel away the layer of rotten onion, your onions consist of layers. If it's rotten, see, God peels it away. It's so painful. But the reason is to, in order that we might become more holy. So then we realize, it's because of my sin. And God wants that layer of sin to be removed.
Now, in this way, they will be kept humble and watchful against sins and learn to trust and obey God. They will then appreciate the value of Christ's death on the cross, which was to secure their salvation and to cleanse them from all sins. What about other men who are not God's chosen people? What about those who are not saved? Other men are allowed to continue in their sins so that they harden themselves more and more. Their final condemnation to eternal punishment in hell will be because they deserve it. Okay? So in that way, God is shown to be holy and he is shown to be just. So rounding up this short study on providence, let us be thankful to God for his providence, seek his mercy through faith in Christ. So that covers the first half. We come to the second half, to study number 6 on sin. And the background reading is Romans chapter 5. Let us turn to Romans chapter 5. Reading from verse 12 to verse 21. Romans 5, verse 12 to verse 21. Starting from verse 12 of Romans 5. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this passage basically is comparing Adam with Jesus Christ. Adam is the head of the fallen human race. So because Adam was the representative of the human race, when he fell, we all became guilty in him. But Jesus Christ came, and remember, he was not descended from Adam. He's the Son of God who came to take upon himself perfect human nature. And on behalf of the redeemed race, he died. See? So by the death of Christ, he justified the sins of his chosen people. So the comparison is between Adam, one man who brought death to all, and Christ, one man who died in order to give life to all his chosen people. So let us come to this study on sin. Sin is the breaking of or failure to keep God's law. So when you break God's law, it is sin. When you fail to keep God's law, it is also sin. Everyone in the world sins against God. The law of God forbids us to steal or lie or hate, yet we have done all this. It requires us to worship God alone, to keep Sunday special to him, and to honor our parents. But we have not done all this. You might claim, but I have to some degree. But what we mean here is that we have not done all this perfectly. Okay?
And the Bible makes it clear that the breaking of one point of the law is like the breaking of the whole. From the time we were very young, we showed forth anger, hatred, selfishness, envy, pride, and many such things. The tree is bad. That is why it produces bad fruits. Where did this sinful nature come from? How bad is this problem of sin? Our sinful nature actually came from the first man, Adam. God created man perfect and gave him a good law. Adam could freely eat from every tree except one. God warned him that he would die if he broke that law. Satan managed to tempt Adam through his wife to eat from the forbidden tree. By this sin, Adam and Eve fell from their original righteousness and broke fellowship or good relationship with God. God made Adam the federal or representative head, as well as the natural head of the human race. We have Adam as our natural head since we are all descended from him by birth. Therefore, the pollution of sin is passed down to the human race. We also have Adam as our federal head so that we share in his guilt. His guilt is said to be imputed or counted as belonging to us. Furthermore, we are guilty because of our many sins. So we ourselves commit sins and we become guilty before God. But remember, we are all descended from Adam. When Adam sinned against God, he became guilty. But because he was not only our natural head, but he was our representative head. See? So his sin was our sin because he represented us. And since he was our natural head, we all descended from him and Adam and Eve, you see? And we all have the pollution of sin in us. Okay? The corrupt nature that every one of us is born with has been called original sin. Original sin affects our total person, whether it is the mind, the feelings, or our actions. Since God is holy and just while we are sinful and guilty, he is unable to keep a friendly relationship with us. Original sin actually makes us spiritually dead, so that left to ourselves, we are unable to do anything good in the sight of God. Like a mechanical clock whose hand always moves in a clockwise direction, our sinful nature inclines us always in the direction of sin. We are therefore under God's condemnation, without the ability in us to save ourselves. That is how bad the problem of sin is. When a person is born again, that is, spiritually transformed by the Holy Spirit, he still carries with him the corrupt nature during this life. Although the Holy Spirit now inclines him to do good, his sinful nature constantly draws him away in the direction of sin. This struggle will not be over until the believer arrives in heaven. And of course, we have more to say about this when we come to sanctification, okay? How we are in the process of growing holier and holier after conversion. Okay? There's always that struggle with sin. We must guard against two wrong views of the human nature. Firstly, there is what is called Pelagianism. It teaches that every person is born with a perfect nature, like that of Adam and Eve before they sinned against God. Whether he becomes good or bad depends on the teaching he receives and the environment that he is exposed to. A man called Pelagius taught that. And it is found in many religions. Islam, for example, clearly teaches that. They often compare a baby's nature as like a white cloth. Then you paint on it whatever color, and that's what it becomes. So they claim that when a baby is born, the baby is without sin. Okay? But according to the teaching of the Bible, the moment we are born,
we have a sinful nature, because we come from our parents who have a sinful nature, and our parents have their sinful nature from their parents, and we trace this back to Adam and Eve. Okay? So the sinful nature is in us. Another wrong teaching is known as semi-Pelagianism. It claims that the sin of Adam only affected the human nature partially. Man still has the power to cooperate with God to do what is pleasing to him. So semi-Pelagianism tried to modify things a bit so that it doesn't sound too bad. Oh, you know, we acknowledge that we are sinful but not that sinful. But there's sufficient good left in us since the fall to allow us to obey God and cooperate with him to make ourselves better. See? Then when this teaching, semi-Pelagianism, concerning the human nature, concerning sin, becomes magnified or becomes applied in the direction of salvation, it becomes Arminianism. Okay, so we will study about Arminianism later. You understand what I'm saying? Pelagianism outrightly says that every person is born with a perfect nature. Then environment and education, nature and nurture, they claim. Nature and nurture, see, maketh the man, makes the man. So they claim that the education that the person receives and the environment causes the person to be what he is later on. Okay? Now we know that that is not the teaching of the Bible, say, although it's taught in many religions, including Islam. But there's semi-Pelagianism, which acknowledges that the fall did affect us, because it's so universal. Everywhere, you see, in any culture, a child growing up, you do not have to teach the child to lie or to be rebellious, you see. And you discover in any culture the babies grow up the same. They learn to be rebellious against their parents. They learn to tell lies, and along the way they'll take things, you see. So because of the universal manifestation of sin, some people are forced to acknowledge, yeah, we know that sin is everywhere, but we're not that bad, you see. There's still good left in us. See? So that's semi-Pelagianism. When semi-Pelagianism is applied in the direction of salvation, it becomes Arminianism. The claim that man has free will, and that free will must cooperate with God to gain salvation. So salvation is by God's work in Christ, but you still must do something. See? So that is the claim. So you see how wrong teaching affects other areas of the doctrine, like a chain of pearls. See, when one pearl is pulled, it affects the others. The others begin to move. See? So you can't have one doctrine wrong and then it doesn't affect the rest of your Christian life. It affects your life in some ways. Okay, so much for sin at the moment. There's much more that can be said, but we want to conclude by saying, let us turn to Christ in faith and be saved from the awful consequences of sin. And with that, we come to the end of tonight's study on these two subjects, providence and sin. So are there questions or comments?